What comes to your mind when you hear the word impact? You know, brace yourself, maybe. we think of impact that way, but the word impact as defined by the Cambridge English Dictionary means, and I quote, to have a strong effect or influence on a situation or person. To have a strong effect or influence on a situation or person. So when we think of that definition that way, can you think of someone who has impacted you? I think a lot of us can. I was just out in the hallway talking to one of our church attendees here about a book that from the library that I had gone through with my pastor years and years ago. It had an impact on me. It had an influence on me. What we discussed, what we learned about. So how about this? Can you think of someone that you have made an impact upon? Here at The Stream, we've been going through the Gospel according to Luke, and this morning we come to the beginning of chapter 8, where in these three short verses, we hear about the impact that Jesus makes upon the lives of many people. And this impact is so great that these people's lives are forever changed. And as a result, they themselves want to see the ministry of Jesus continue to impact more and more people, almost like a ripple effect. Ah, nice graphic. Little ripple effect there, right? You know? And they want to see the ministry of Jesus impact more and more people because they personally have been impacted. And so our passage this morning is going to challenge you and me to consider how Jesus has impacted our lives. How has Jesus impacted your life? And it's going to challenge you to consider how you might be able to be involved in the impact of other people's lives. So let's pray about it, and let's read it, and we'll dig into it. God, thanks for your word. You've included it because you want us to learn, and you want us to apply what is stated here. And thank you that these events really happened in the ministry and life of Jesus. And here we are reading some 2,000 years later, but yet it's still very relevant today to us. And so in the way that only you can, Lord, by your truth and by your Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us what you want to reveal to us and empower us to apply and live out what we take from today's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 8, 1 through 3, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Let's consider three questions that we can ask ourselves from these three verses. Three verses, three questions. Question number one, do I want to see people impacted by the ministry of Jesus? I'd like you to ask yourself that question. Do I want to see people impacted by the ministry of Jesus? And most of us would say, yes, sure I would. But I'd like you, before you jump to that yes, to really consider what you're saying yes to and what that might mean for you. But let's look at what happens here. After Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's home that we saw last week, recall the woman comes in, she's weeping, she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears, and she's kissing his feet. And we see that she receives forgiveness of her sins. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And now we hear that Jesus has been traveling around. He's traveling through cities and villages, and he's proclaiming and bringing, it says, the good news of the kingdom of God. So essentially, he's doing ministry, right? He's traveling around to various places, various spots, doing ministry, and he's reaching out to people with the good news, with the message and the ministry of the kingdom of God. Now, we saw earlier back in Luke chapter 4, several weeks ago, in verses 18 and 19, that Jesus would stand up in a synagogue, read from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and talk about what essentially his ministry would be. It was almost like a mission statement for his ministry. And he says that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to release captives. He came to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus was the one spoken of in Isaiah some 700 years prior before he arrived. And he would be this Christ, this Savior, this Messiah who would bring about the deliverance and salvation for God's people that's spoken of in the prophecy quoted in Luke 4, 18 and 19 that comes straight out of Isaiah 61 and some of the surrounding chapters. And so Jesus is actually doing these things in his ministry. Then a few verses later in Luke chapter 4, verses 43, after he does ministry at the home of Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So Jesus' ministry was done in a variety of places, in various places. It wasn't in one central location. He travels around so that his ministry can impact numerous people. Let's just review for a moment some of the things that have happened so far just in the Gospel of Luke. As I just mentioned, he teaches in Nazareth. When he reads from Isaiah, opens the scroll of Isaiah, and reads in the synagogue from Isaiah 61 and some of the surrounding passages. After this, in Luke 4, we're told about Jesus' ministry in Capernaum, where he teaches he casts out demons from a man. Then in Luke 4, he heals Simon's mother-in-law. She had a fever. And then when a large crowd comes to the home, he's healing people and casting out demons. The chapter ends, chapter 4 ended, telling us that Jesus continues preaching in the synagogues. As we come to chapter 5, Jesus calls his first disciples. He does a miracle of a great haul of fish, and they were fishermen. And so they respond to this miracle, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We came to next, a leper. Jesus heals a leper, and large crowds come to hear Jesus speak. And so he speaks and he teaches them, and then he heals a paralytic also. Then in Luke 6, verse 6 and following, Jesus teaches on the Sabbath and he heals a man with a withered hand. Then in the rest of chapter 6, we have an extensive section of teaching, typically known as the Sermon on the Mount, though Luke refers to it as a plain, which doesn't mean it was two different places. I think he was up in the mountains, but he was in a level place in the mountains. But it's a sermon that he gives with extensive teaching. Then in Luke 7, we see more miracles of Jesus. He heals a centurion's servant. He raises a widow's son from the dead. And then John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. He asks, "Are you the one that we are to expect?" Meaning the Messiah. He's basically asking, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" What does Jesus do? He starts healing the blind. He heals people with diseases. He delivers people from demons. And he says to the messengers, "Go back and tell John what you've seen." Basically, the answer is, "I am that one, because look at what I can do. Look at what I've been doing in my ministry." Now, I go through all of this to establish this. What did you notice, actually, before I say about the ministry of Jesus? What did you notice? Hopefully, you heard a lot of teaching. Sermon on the Mount, teaching in the synagogues, right? Hopefully, you also picked up upon the fact that Jesus does a lot of demonstrations of his power. He does miraculous things. And so what we see about the ministry of Jesus is this dual aspect of a ministry of proclamation and a ministry of demonstration of the very presence and power of God. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and bringing the kingdom of God literally with him, with his presence. And so we could also put it this way, that the ministry of Jesus was one of word, preaching and teaching about the word of God and about the kingdom of God, and it was a ministry of power, doing miraculous things to show and demonstrate the presence and power of God that is with him, because he is the Messiah, he is God. So the reason Jesus traveled around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom was to bring the blessings of the kingdom of God to people. Jesus was sent to impact people's lives. He came to bring salvation to people. And so as he travels from town to town, to place, he takes the message and the blessings of the kingdom to as many people as possible. Chapter 8, verse 1 states that the 12 were also with him. Jesus had appointed the 12 to serve in a specific and special leadership role and appointed them as apostles. The 12 were mentioned back in Luke 6. We saw it there. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Those are the 12. Jesus chose and appointed these men to be with him so that he would teach and train them to themselves continue on and do this ministry of Jesus, this kingdom ministry. They would be joining him in on the mission that he came to do. They would eventually become the founding leaders of the early church. And Ephesians 2 tells us this. It says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the church would be established and ultimately led by Jesus, with the apostles being the foundational leaders. And the 12 mentioned above served in this role as apostles, except for Judas Iscariot, who is replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. The point is that the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of proclamation and demonstration. It is a ministry of word and power. And it's all about reaching and impacting people so that their lives would be transformed. This is why Jesus went from place to place. This is why he takes this to so many people. This is why Jesus selected and trained the 12 to join him in his ministry and to carry on his ministry to the world. They would be participants, and they would carry it on after his death and resurrection. This is why the church was established, to carry on the ministry of Jesus. And that brings us back to the question that we can ask ourselves from this first verse. Do I want to see people impacted by the ministry of Jesus? And I hope you see that there's a richness and depth to this. Jesus' ministry was about reaching people, impacting their lives, transforming their lives. It was about granting forgiveness to people, giving them peace, giving them hope, giving them love. It was about bringing healing to people that were broken and oppressed. It was about delivering them from suffering or helping them through their suffering. It is about showing mercy and compassion to those in need. It was about teaching people the truth of God that they might love and live for God and do his will. Do you want to see people impacted today by the ministry of Jesus? Because here's the cool thing. The ministry of Jesus is still continuing today. Who do you know that is in need of God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ? What type of situations are they facing? How might Jesus meet them? Jesus went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. What can you do? Well, for one, you can pray for people. Think of people that might come to your mind who may be in need of knowing Jesus. Pray for them to be open to God. Pray for God to reveal himself, and pray for them to respond to the work of God in their lives in such a way that they become believers in him. Two, you can do the will of God in your daily life, because as you live faithfully as a Christian, as you follow Jesus, as you do his will, that demonstrates through your life and character things about Jesus, about the God that you follow and that you worship. Three, you can love people. And that seems so simple, but it's actually quite important and sometimes quite a challenge. God calls us to love people. He calls us to show the love of Jesus to people by loving them. Four, you can proclaim the good news of the kingdom. In fact, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, I believe it's verse 17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So there comes a point where they need to hear the words. They need to hear the good news of the message. For how can they believe unless there is a preacher, Paul asks in Romans 10. So yes, absolutely demonstrate through your character and your conduct that you follow Jesus. But don't stop there. Don't think, oh, well, I will just preach the gospel with my life. You've maybe heard this phrase before, and you've probably heard me explain how much I don't like it. So I'm going to go ahead and get on my soapbox here and say I don't like it again. And I used to use it, but I don't use it anymore. And if you use it in front of me, I will try to restrain myself. Preach the gospel when necessary, use words. You've heard it, right? Preach the gospel when necessary, use words. Maybe you have. Why do I have a problem with that? Now, here's what people usually mean. They mean, don't just say the words, live the life too. I like that part. If you mean it that way, which most people do, okay, that's that, okay. But here's what I don't like about that. It implies that the words aren't necessary. You see? Preach the gospel when necessary, use the words. The problem is it's always necessary to use the words. The way I read Romans 10. Romans 10 says faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So yes, let your character and conduct line up. It needs to. But don't stop there. At some point, how can they hear unless someone speaks to them? So part of what we must do, it's always necessary, is for somebody to come into a relationship with God, they need to hear the good news. And that may not always be you. They may hear it through somebody else. But don't neglect to see the importance of a person needing to hear the good news of the gospel message. What is that good news? That Christ died on the cross for sins and rose again from the dead. That is the good news. We can share and teach that word. Another thing you can do is share your testimony. And one of the most powerful things to do is just share your story of how God has impacted your life. And I often recommend people kind of develop like a short kind of 3-minute version as if you're waiting at the bus stop with somebody. I don't know if you take buses ever, but, you know, I've been in cities where I took the bus or the train. And, you know, if you're talking to somebody next to you and you got 3 minutes before the buses come, can you briefly share? Or, you know, you're grabbing water at the water cooler at the office at work and you're talking to a coworker and you have 3 minutes. Yeah, give a short version. But also maybe prepare a longer, more in-depth version. Like we're sitting down at lunch or going out to somebody with somebody for dinner and we have a leisurely amount of time. And maybe you share more of like a 5 to 10 minute version. A little more detail, a little more interactive maybe. But sharing your story is a powerful way to explain what God has done in your life. And that can't be refuted by anybody. They may have questions or doubts about Jesus, but they can't refute what's happened in your life. And in that, when I share my testimony, I often share the message of the gospel with it because I share what I heard and how I came to believe. And another thing you can do is seek to minister to people in the power of God. What do I mean by that? Well, I believe that God still does powerful things today. Now, I've never seen anybody be raised from the dead, okay? And maybe God is not doing exactly those types of miraculous things today, though some people report in parts of the world that sometimes these kinds of things happen. I don't know. I'm open to that, but I'm not certain. But here's what I do know. I do know that God still demonstrates his presence and his power today. And one of the greatest ways that I think he does it is when he answers our prayers. So one of the ways I would most suggest that you function in the demonstration of the presence and power of God is to pray for people. You know, and sometimes literally pray for them on the spot. If they share a prayer request with you, pray for them right there and then if it's appropriate. And watch and see what God does. You know, I'm a Christian counselor, as many of you know, and I think I had something like 28 appointments this week at a very full week. And I will typically pray for most of my clients at the end of the session. And what's really fun is when they come back a week later, or sometimes 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later, we'll talk about give me an update, how are things going? And it's so amazing to see prayer after prayer after prayer being answered. And sometimes it's fun for me to just kind of remind them, remember we prayed about that? And they're like, oh my gosh, well yeah, we did. You know? And they become even more trusting of God. They become sometimes more committed because they actually experience God answering their prayers. Sometimes that's guidance in their life. Sometimes that's overcoming a problem in their life. Sometimes that's God doing things that they just know is only God that could do that. So think about these kinds of things and ways that you might be able to implement some of these things. Here's a quick little story of something that really stuck with me over 30 years ago. I think it's been over 30 years ago now that I witnessed this. I was on a summer mission trip in inner city Philadelphia. Not the easiest place. They call it the city of brotherly love, but in some ways it's anything but that, at least in inner city Philadelphia. It was a pretty rough and tough place. There was a lot of gangs, a lot of drug dealers, and it was just a really hostile environment in which we were working. But we were providing medical care, and so they received us with open arms. It was great. We had really great opportunities. And I remember one of the guys who was a little older than me, It was like really the first week we were there. And we were literally like going down to the little store. It was kind of like a 7-Eleven. It wasn't called that. I think it was called Wawa or something like that. If you've been to Philly, you probably know. I think it's called Wawa or Wahoo or something like that. And we're outside this store, and there's a guy that is begging for some money. And my friend goes in and comes out with a sandwich and gives it to the guy. And they start talking, chit-chatting, but pretty quickly he gets to this question. Have you ever had anybody talk to you about Jesus before? And I was like, wow, that's kind of pretty direct. He just came right out and asked the question, have you ever had anybody talk to you about Jesus before? And the guy goes, not really. You know, I think he maybe said that he'd been to church a couple times growing up, but he hadn't really had anybody talk to him and explain anything about Jesus to him one-on-one before. And they started dialoguing. There was a little bit of question and answer going on and some questions. And I watched my friend lead this guy to Christ right in front of my eyes. It was great. You know, they're just talking, and the guy's like, yeah, I need that in my life, you know. Oliver just, you know, brought the guy a brief little cheap sandwich out of a little convenience store. And as I watched that, I was like, I could do that. That wasn't so hard. And just watching it was a great learning experience for me. You see? Think about ways that you might be able to be involved in the ministry of Jesus, and how might people be impacted? Do you have the desire to do that? You see, it starts with this desire. It starts with this willingness. It starts with this kind of availability to be like what we saw a few years ago when we were in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah goes, here am I, Lord. It's that openness to be available, to be used by God in whatever way he sees fit. That's the first question. Let's look at another question. A second question from this passage. How has my life been impacted by the ministry of Jesus? Now, it may seem as if we've already asked that question a little bit, or we've kind of talked about it a little bit, but let's unpack it from this passage. Notice in verse 2 that we're told about some women who are also with Jesus, and they're with Jesus and the 12 at this point of his ministry. The verse begins by saying that these women had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, and so all these women being mentioned here have been cured from evil spirits and infirmities. Jesus' ministry had personally impacted each one of these women mentioned in verses 2 and 3. There are three women. Notice there are three women that are specifically mentioned by name. The first woman is Mary Magdalene. She's often well known. A lot of people are familiar with her. She's from a town called Magdala, which was on the Sea of Galilee's western shore. We know from this verse that it specifically states here that she had seven demons that were expelled from her. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want any demons, let alone seven, but she had seven demons that she was delivered from. And this kind of demonic oppression with seven demons certainly seems severe. In other words, she had plenty of problems before Jesus came into her life. And Jesus delivered her from these things. Now, we're not given an account of when or the details of how Mary was impacted by Jesus' ministry. I mentioned this last week that many have speculated, and probably even in certain movies or television shows about Jesus, they may have even attributed Mary Magdalene to being the woman of Luke 7 that we saw last week, who comes in to Simon's home, the Pharisee, wipes her feet with Jesus' tears, you know, kisses his feet, that kind of thing. But as I said last week, there's no direct evidence that that's the same woman. It's possible, but there's no direct evidence of that. And I even made a case a little bit last week that I'm not sure. I'm not really convinced that she is that woman. There's no indication that she's the same woman because she seems to be introduced for the first time here as a woman who had seven demons go out from her. And in the previous passage last week in Simon's home, she's referred to not as a woman with seven demons, or not by name Mary. She's just referred to a woman who was a sinner. Now, certainly Mary Magdalene had previously been a sinner before meeting Jesus too. But again, it's not described as if this is the same person in the continuity of the context here. So what we do know about Mary Magdalene up to this point is only what is found here is what we know for certain. We know that she continues, though, to be a faithful follower of Jesus. We know so much from the rest of the Gospels that she was actually an eyewitness of the crucifixion. She's there at the cross. We also know that she went to the tomb. She viewed first Jesus' body being laid in the tomb. And then she goes back to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection. She sees the angels, and shortly thereafter, on her way back to tell the disciples about what she's seen, she actually encounters the resurrected Christ. Now think about that for a moment. What I'm saying here and what the Gospels are saying is she is one of the women who were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And, you know, people that study apologetics are quick to point this point out. You've probably heard of this. A legal witness in that day and age, in that society, had to be a man. Yet she's a woman. And God chooses for the first eyewitnesses to be women. And Mary Magdalene is one of them. So think about that for a moment. If you wanted to make up some farcical account of something to deceive the world, you know, you want to make some kind of hoax. Let's make up a hoax that Jesus rose from the dead. Bah, ha, 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 ha. You know, you wouldn't pick women as your star witnesses because women couldn't even be witnesses. So the argument is that this is further evidence that tells you how real the resurrection really is. So she's an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, even before the apostles saw him. The ministry of Jesus radically transformed her life, and God gives her a unique and extremely significant role as the first eyewitness of the resurrection and for the ministry of Jesus. The second woman mentioned by name in verse 3 is Joanna. We're told that she's the wife of Cusa, and we're told that Cusa is the manager of Herod's household. The fact that Joanna is stated here tells us that the ministry of Jesus had reached into the nobility of society, because if she had worked in a palace, well, her husband worked in a palace, and she often lived there, she likely lived there with him, she lived in the palace of a ruler. She worked in the palace of the ruler. The gospel has impacted even those in leadership in the home of a ruler. Now, Herod was pretty much known as a wicked man. And someone like her husband, Cusa, who's the manager of the household, was probably at least aware of the wickedness, if not somewhat involved, and perhaps even a participant, and even or perhaps even helped to bring up, you know, create parties or things that would help the wickedness to take place. So the fact that this ministry of Jesus impacts Jonah, who is married to the manager of a wicked ruler's household, and again, we include her among those who had been delivered from demons or infirmities, tells us that there is also a major transformation of her life. She too would later be with Mary Magdalene at the tomb and would report back to the disciples about what they saw. The ministry of Jesus impacts her. She also has a unique and significant role. She also is an eyewitness of the resurrection. The third woman mentioned is Susanna. And what's mentioned here in these verses is all we know about her. And all it does is mention her name. It doesn't tell us anything about her other than the preceding clause, women that were delivered from demons and or infirmities. And so we simply know that she's healed of either disease or demons, or both. Well, right after Susanna is mentioned, don't miss this short phrase that says, and many others, and many others. So these three women mentioned by name is not exhaustive. There were many others. And the many others in this context seems to refer to many other women. Though they're not specifically mentioned by name, there were many other women also impacted by the ministry of Jesus. Not only were they impacted, they were involved, it says, don't miss this last line, in helping to provide out of their means for the ministry of Jesus. We'll come back to that in our next question. So after considering how these women are impacted by the ministry of Jesus, we should ask ourselves, how has my life been impacted? How has my life been impacted by the ministry of Jesus? I want you to be asking that question. And perhaps you're here today and you know for certain that your life has indeed been impacted by Jesus. But maybe you're here and you're not certain. You're not certain that your life has been, or you know for certain that your life has not been impacted by the ministry of Jesus. Maybe you've only had kind of an intellectual belief in God, or maybe you've had a lot of doubts. Maybe you've even grown up around Christianity, but you've never really personalized it for you. You've never reached a point where it's applicable to you in a personal way. From what we see here, I would say that what God would want for you would be for your life to be impacted. We know from the Bible and from the ministry of Jesus that God loves you, that he wants you to experience the fullness of joy of being in a right relationship with him. And what would this involve for you? Well, I think it would start with a desire to believe and turn to Jesus, not just intellectually, but with a true trust, a dependence and a reliance upon him. I think closely connected to that, and perhaps even more so, would be an awareness of your desperate need for God because of a sense of conviction of your own sinfulness, a sense of realizing that you need God's love and forgiveness in your life. And it would mean turning to and trusting the work that Jesus has done when he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. Perhaps you're here today and you know, though, that your life has, yes, been impacted by Jesus, but you know you have faith in him, you know you have trust in him, you know he's forgiven you, you know you love him, you know you worship him, but you want the ministry of Jesus to have a greater impact on you. Maybe you're facing struggles, maybe you need guidance for something, maybe you just want to know more of who God is and what it might mean for you to follow him. Well, the best thing for you to do, I would say, is to simply pray and ask God to continue to help you to grow and to show you, as you grow, ways that you can grow. And as the character and conduct develops and as you start to consider how can I love and live for God more, how can I serve him, that I trust that you'll see a greater and greater impact in your life. Here's the thing. I'm convinced from Scripture that God wants that even more than we do. And the place that I get this from is Philippians 1:6. It's a well-known verse. It says, he began a good work in you. He will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That means God is committed to your life being impacted. If you're in a relationship with him, he's committed to that. And he wants it, I would argue, even more than you do. But he's not, though it promises that he's at work, it doesn't mean that you do nothing. Philippians 2 would tell you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then the next verse would say, for it is God who is at work in you to will and work for his good pleasure. So clearly, it's ultimately the work of God. But we are to, notice it doesn't say work for, but it says work out, meaning respond to what God has been doing in your life. So there's an intentionality there. You know, when I work out, I do something. I dive in a cold pool and I swim back and forth. You know, but I think what it's saying here is you apply and you do the kinds of things that can help you to grow in your relationship with him. But ultimately, it's God at work in you. Here at The Stream, we're happy to pray for you. We're happy to help you. We're happy to help you grow. Our entire mission statement is transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. We have structures and systems in place in this little church to help you to grow. We have a whole discipleship process out on that table that we can walk you through that is designed to help you to grow. We have small groups. We have other things and other resources and ways that we can help you to grow. Your life can be impacted. So those are our first two questions. Let's look at a third question that we can ask ourselves from this passage. What am I doing to support the ministry of Jesus? The last sentence of verse 3 tells us that these women were helping to provide for them. Them refers to Jesus and the 12, out of their means. They were helping to provide for them, Jesus and the 12, out of their means. These women were followers of Jesus. Their lives had been powerfully impacted. And now a major way that they were helping was by contributing to support the ministry of Jesus. How did they do that? Well, if you wanted to make a very literal translation of this phrase here, it could say something like this: they ministered to them out of their possessions or resources. So that does indeed indicate that they contributed out of their resources in some way. This support helped make it possible for Jesus and the 12 to keep traveling around and doing ministry. These women may have had some of them may have had significant financial resources as well. Joanna, for example, if she's married to Cusa, who's the household manager of King Herod and is in a palace of a king, would undoubtedly have means and resources. She was likely relatively wealthy. But maybe not all of these women were wealthy. I'm not implying that all of these women were necessarily wealthy, because here's the thing. When God talks in the New Testament about generosity, there's this wonderful example where Jesus says that this old lady, this old widow, who put in these two diddly little coins that hardly were worth anything, she gave sacrificially. And Jesus says she gave more than all the other folks who gave out of their abundance of their resources, who gave out of their surplus, he says. In other words, Jesus seems to be more concerned with the heart than he is with the amount. And, you know, we like to approach it that way here at the Stream. We like to think, you know, this is an opportunity for you. We don't pressure you. We don't demand that you give. And if you think that we do, you may have a misunderstanding about how we really like to approach this here. You know, we're not passing the offering thing and you know, staring at you to make sure you drop something in and turn you upside down and shaking coins out of your pocket to drop. No, we don't do that here. Because we believe that giving and supporting is an opportunity. And the scripture tells us that God loves a cheerful giver, that each person should give generously and sacrificially, but as to what they feel led to do in their own heart. It's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to be more detailed. It says they're not to give grudgingly, you know, to do it from a cheerful heart. And so it's really giving the way we operate around here is it's between you and God. There's an opportunity for you to participate, but it's between you and God. So certainly it's possible that these women were wealthy, but he's more concerned with their heart attitude. He's more concerned with them contributing in some way, in whatever way they feel led. His ministry had impacted them. They had been blessed by it. And as a result, they wanted to see other people impacted, so they helped to support the ministry of Jesus so that was possible. Let's just listen to a few verses here from Scripture. I think I picked out 6 or 7 of them here. And I just want you to listen to some of the many passages in the Bible that relate to giving. And notice that many of these passages talk about a blessing upon the person that gives. Now, I don't think we want to give just to get the blessing, but there seems to be a connection here with God blessing us as we are generous. Now, that blessing, let me characterize this, is not always that he blesses you back with more finances. I don't believe that. Okay, the blessing is what God does in your heart from being generous, right? Like, think about it. The last time you helped somebody in some way, whether financial or not, didn't it feel good? I hope it felt good, right? I mean, even if you just phoned a friend to say how you're doing and they were like, oh, I so appreciate it. Like, I really needed this call. I needed this conversation. I mean, I bet you said goodbye and you're like joyful in your heart. So no matter what way you bless somebody else, the blessing that you get back is not always, okay, I gave $10, I get $100 back, or I gave $100, I get $1,000 back. That's kind of self-motivated, isn't it? It could be kind of selfish, right? And I think sometimes God might do that. I have had times when I've given sacrificially and God provided, you know, something back to me that I think sometimes it was even tenfold or more. But more importantly, I think the blessing is what happens in our hearts and what God does in us. But with that said, let's listen to some passages in Scripture that talk about generous giving and the blessing that can result from that. But remember, that this is Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives us the ability to produce what we have. God's our provider. So he says, remember the Lord your God. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. There's some scholarly debate as to the relevancy of the tithe today. And I'm become more and more convinced that the tithe is not definitively a specific exact requirement from a New Testament model. However, I think it's a great way to start with your giving or to try to move towards your giving. But what the New Testament ethic teaches, again, is generosity, not begrudgingly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And again, the old lady, the woman, the widow gave in more than everybody else because she put her little coins in. So again, I think it's a heart, but a tithe is mentioned there. Another one, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6, verse 20. Or here's another one, Matthew 6, 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. I just want you to notice that connected with generosity is blessing as described here. And again, that blessing is not always specifically a financial return. These women are praised here for supporting Jesus' ministry. Just think about that. God chose to include in his word the blessing of their generosity. And he mentions some of these ladies by name. Their role was significant. They helped support the ministry of Jesus. They were involved in it. And in the process of the ministry of Jesus, many more lives were impacted. These women were blessed in the process, and their lives continued to be impacted by knowing and following Jesus. Mary Magdalene is even among the women who are the first to see Jesus after the resurrection. Here at The Stream, we hope to see God use our church in ways that continue to impact people's lives in Las Vegas and beyond. We feel like in our history that God has been transforming lives. He has transformed lives. He has been transforming lives. He will continue to transform lives. But there's plenty more work for us to do. We want God to continue to impact people's lives here in Las Vegas and beyond. But to do these kinds of things and to do more in the days ahead, we need to stand together in prayer. We need to be about doing and wanting to see a kingdom impact. And part of that kingdom impact can be contributing to this church. Now, I am not saying that, and I know you can look around and go, gosh, we're a really small church. But you know what? We are a really healthy, stable church financially. We annually will have our business meeting in January, and I encourage all of you to come to that. And we have been meeting our budget year after year after year. And we, for our small little church, have a solid budget. We are stable, we are healthy, we are good. I am not saying this because we need your money. God's our provider, and God has been our provider, and it has been so fun to watch all these years how God has continued to bless us and provide for us. And I'm convinced it's because we're about doing his will. And because we're about doing his will and being the kind of church that we believe God wants us to be, God has his hand on us. And I think, and I trust, God will continue to have his hand on us in a good way to bless us and provide for us. So do not hear what I am saying here as pressure. Hear it as an opportunity and hear it as a thank you. You know, we rarely talk about finances around here. Every so often we come to a passage like today where you get some of it. And I know some people, if you're here for the first time, are like, oh, great, another message on giving. Like, I went to a church, they did talk about giving every week. Hopefully not, but, you know, no, that's not us. And I'm guessing you probably won't hear more messages about giving for quite some time until we come to another passage that talks about it. But we will talk about it at our annual business meeting in January or early February, whenever we have it. We haven't picked out the date yet. But I'm optimistic that what you're going to hear is a great report. Because God has continued to bless this church. So thank you. Thank you for the ways you have participated. You have participated with your presence here. You have participated with your prayers. You have participated with your service. And I'm guessing that many of you have participated with your financial generosity. I do not know that. I do not look at that. That's between you and God. But if you are participating in that way, thank you. And I want you to see that you're joining in with some women who also did that. I think one more application that I think would be helpful for us to take from this is, ladies, I want you to see you can't read a passage like this and not see how important women are to Jesus. This was not my note, so I don't know, but it's just coming out. The body of Christ is beautiful. And in the body of Christ, there are men and women, and there can be different roles that men and women have, yes. And I'm an advocate of some of those different roles. But you cannot read Scripture and not see how valuable women are to God and to Jesus. Chapter 1 of the Bible, Genesis 1, 27, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Men and women are equally created in the image of God. And here we go to the ministry of Jesus, and we see how profoundly significant women are to God, to Jesus, so much so that he would choose them to be the eyewitnesses, that he would have them be participants in his ministry, that they would particularly help to support the ministry of Jesus through their involvement, their participation, their presence, and yes, their provision, their generosity. So ladies, never think that you have an insignificant role. You have a powerful and important role, and we are thankful for that. God is thankful for that. For all of us, we can be part of participating in the ministry of Jesus in whatever ways we feel led. So we've seen three questions to ask ourselves from this passage, and I hope as you've asked yourself these questions or will continue to ask yourself these questions, that God will help you to really be able to answer these questions. Number one, do I want to see people impacted by the ministry of Jesus? Two, how has my life been impacted by the ministry of Jesus? So some of those are sort of reflection questions. And three, what am I doing to support the ministry of Jesus? And with that, by the word support, we are not reducing that solely to giving. We are reducing that to participation in ways, like I said, of what you can do to be involved in the journey that God has for you in participating in the ministry of Jesus. Let's pray about it. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us as your people, first and foremost, into a relationship with you. But in coming to a relationship with you and in having our lives so profoundly impacted by the gospel, believing that Christ died and rose again for us, to forgive us, and to make us a people for your own possession, we can become participants in the ministry of Jesus. And you love to use your people for your good purposes. So help us be about doing the will of God in our daily lives. Help us be about prayer. Help us be about loving people. Help us be about demonstrating to people through our character and conduct the kind of people you want us to be and the good God that you are. But help us not only to demonstrate it, help us to share the good news, the words, or to point people to a place where they can hear the words. God, help us to be aware of people around us and their needs, that we might be able to serve or love or be assistance to them in some way, and perhaps even point them to you. And God, thank you for this little church and for the faithful work that you've done over the years to transform lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And we ask you by your grace, for your glory, that you will continue to transform lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. There's plenty of work to be done here in our city and in our world. So let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on.